Good morning, everyone. So the title of this message is The Love That Is God. So for the next 4 weeks, we want to do everything that we can to sort of smash our faces in the love of God. And is that okay? Could we do that? You know, it's sometimes easy to forget, isn't it, that the self-identifier of God in the New Testament is actually love. We think about all sorts of other things, don't we, when we think about God. Maybe we think about our phones and what we have read recently about perhaps a pastor or Christians, the way that they've treated one another. But let's reorient ourselves to love, shall we? You know, the great German Christian martyr and theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during the time of World War II and was imprisoned for speaking out against the Nazi regime. He was later executed for participating as a member of the German resistance. And when he was in prison, he wrote quite a bit. He wrote letters. He actually wrote some fiction. Has anyone ever read any of Bonhoeffer's fiction? Nobody? Maybe it's something we can pick up. He also wrote some theology. He also wrote some counsel to young pastors and leaders. And in one of these letters that he actually wrote to a young theologian, he wrote to this young theologian to talk to him about what it means to live in the freedom of the love of God. And he basically said to this young theologian, think of your life as freedom, and think of your life as living life in tune with what he called the pre-existing melody, the Cantus Firmus. You've heard us mention the Cantus Firmus. We talked about the Cantus Firmus in our message on the Psalms. That God is actually singing a song, and it's a song that is the song that lies at the center of the universe. And the way that we as Christians are to live, according to Bonhoeffer, is to live our lives in tune, living a life that is a harmony with this song that God is already singing. That you can think about living your life ethically that way, that you can think about your life when it comes to relationships with one another as living life in tune with the pre-existing melody, the Cantus Firmus, which is this musical term that Bonhoeffer borrowed. That you have all these melodies, other melodies that come on top of that Cantus Firmus, and you can know what's in tune and what's out of tune. And of course, we talked about the Psalms being really helpful to us. How do we live our lives in tune with the Cantus Firmus? Well, the Psalms help us. We read the Psalms, we pray the Psalms, we sing the Psalms. Wouldn't you like to know what the lyrics of God's song is? Wouldn't you like to look it up on the web? Cantus Firmus by God. You know, lyrics match. Pull it up on your phone and hit the lyrics button and see what God is singing. What is the song that God is actually singing? Well, I want to talk about that song this morning. What are the lyrics of that song? Well, Zephaniah 3:17 gives us a clue. Here's what Zephaniah 3:17 tells us. The Lord, your God, is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The song that God is singing is a song of love. The Cantus Firmus is the song of delight for you and for me. And sometimes the song is easy to hear. Most of the time, the song is hard to hear. But Cantus Firmus is a song of God's love for you and for me and for all of creation. Are you listening? Some thousands of years earlier, there was another martyr lived in prison, and this martyr wrote letters from prison. His name was the Apostle Paul. And in his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writes a prayer that sort of sits at the center of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters you could maybe describe as this beautiful, thunderously powerful poem to the grace and to the love of God. And then the second half of the book, maybe you can describe it as the grateful ethic of a people who have been saved by that grace. Well, what connects the two halves of these books is this prayer about the Cantus Firmus, and it's the subject of our message this morning. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a prayer that we've looked at before. We've mentioned this prayer before. This is a prayer that I pray for myself and for all of you every morning. It's written in the back of my journal. I have a bunch of different prayers that I pray for you and for myself every morning. Prayers like, please God help me to remember to keep my mouth closed when I'm eating. Things like that. Please help me to not get too angry at my children. I know that you can do the impossible, Lord. And I also pray this prayer, Ephesians 3, and I pray it for all of you. I pray it for myself. I pray it for all of you. There's some insight in this prayer that we want to draw out this morning. Just three insights about the love of God and about how we receive the love of God. And we're going to spend some time receiving the love of God this morning and praying. Tim's going to come back up and lead us in a little bit of singing. But Ephesians chapter 3, for those of you who've been in church for a while, this prayer is probably pretty similar to you. I like what N.T. Wright says about the first three chapters of Ephesians. He basically says the first three chapters, you can consider them a giant prayer to God. And at the close of this prayer, this is how he ends it. Now, as I read this, I'd like for all of you to receive this as a prayer that we are praying together, that I am praying for you now, for this reason. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps one of the things that you can begin to do is pray this prayer for yourself every morning. Maybe you can make it your lock screen on your phone. Maybe this could be the first thing that you pray when you wake up in the morning, the last thing that you pray as you bed down for the night. I hardly feel like I need to talk about this prayer other than just to pray it. But I do want to say a few things about it. Hopefully that will be of help to all of us this morning. The first thing that I want to say is the love of God requires power. Requires power. We need power to apprehend the love of God. The love of God is powerful, and we need power to understand it. To get the love, you need the power. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, I pray that you might have power to grasp with all the Lord's holy people, with all the people who have called on Jesus as their Savior, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his, everyone say it with me, Spirit, power. You need power from the Spirit. And notice that the Apostle Paul says, know this love that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. In other words, this is not just about knowing something in your head. This is about experiencing it in your inner being, with your heart, with the seed of your personality. This is not just about knowing it in your heads. It's also about experiencing it right here. This is what Paul is praying, and he's praying that you might have power, because as it turns out, it's actually pretty difficult for the knowledge that's in your head to travel all the way down to here. I think most of us, if I were to poll all of you and I were to ask you, do you know that God loves you? You would say, I know it. I do. That's the first thing I learned in Sunday school, or it's the thing that I learned about what Christianity actually is, that God actually loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. And I understand that in my head, but if I'm honest, I don't really have an experience of that love in here. I don't really know it in my, as the Apostle Paul says, inner being. We know it in our heads, but few of us truly experience the love of God in a way that it changes everything. In fact, if you were to write out maybe the song of your own life, the lyrics might have a lot of comparison, might have a lot of insecurity, might have even self-hatred, might be rife with anxiety. And how do I know that? Well, I know that because I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And I've met with many of you, and I've talked to many of you, and you have told me, I know it in my head, but I don't know it in here. I don't know it. I know it in my head, but I don't have an experience of the love of God. I mean, I get that God loves everybody, and I get that I'm part of everybody. So I'm just thrown into the bucket with everyone else. And I guess that he loves me because, well, I mean, he loves everybody. And he loves all of creation. He can't help but love me. If he had a choice, maybe he wouldn't. But he has to. And after all, I'm part of everybody. And so I guess that means that he loves me. Well, that's head knowledge. What about experience? If being a pastor for over 20 years has taught me anything, it's taught me that for some reason, the song of the world is louder than the song of God. For some reason, the song of insecurity, the song of comparison, the song of even self-hatred is for some reason a much more attractive song to us than the cantus firmus, the big bass notes of the love of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, well, yeah. The range of normal human experience lacks the vivid reality of the experience of God, the Apostle Paul would say, well, of course it does, because you can't get there on your own. You just can't. You can't get there on your own. You actually need power to know and experience the love of God. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. He might give you power so that you might be able to grasp. You need power. With humankind, it's actually impossible to know and experience this love. We can't get there on our own capacity. We actually need power from God to apprehend it, to comprehend it, to experience it, so that it's not just something that is a proposition that lives up here, but it's actually something that settles as the bedrock of our souls. You actually need power. You need the Spirit in order for the love of God to supplant our anxieties, our insecurities, and our fears. We need the Spirit. The love of God requires power. And why does it require power? At least in part, it requires power because it's so big. It's so vast. It's so big. It's beyond human comprehension. The love of God is vast. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. It's wide, it's long, it's high, it's deep. And it's how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, and then go, and then look at this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Apostle Paul is saying that the vastness of God's love, I mean, it's of such magnitude that you are filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. How big do you think that is? It's pretty big, isn't it? It's at least this big. It's probably bigger. Someone with a bigger wingspan. Even beyond that, yes? I mean, here's part of what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's so big that there is nowhere that you can go and not be reached by it. It's part of what Apostle Paul is saying. Part of what the Apostle Paul is saying, it's so wide, it's so vast, it's so high, it's so deep, that there is nowhere that God's love cannot find you. God's love can find you in every single place that you think that you can go to escape from it. It can find you there. It can even find you when you're reading Nietzsche. You're reading Worlds of Power. You're sitting there and Nietzsche's describing blah, blah, blah. We won't get into what he's describing. But he can even find you there. There's no place that God's love cannot reach you. You remember Psalm 139, which Kylie preached to us a few weeks ago during this summer. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You cannot go anywhere and escape the love of God. You can have a divine encounter with the beauty of God's love for you even when you least expect it. Even when you've reached the bottom, I mean the rock bottom, God can find you. There's no place he cannot go. And there's no place that his love cannot find you. This is part of what Paul is talking about. There is nowhere that you can go. Nothing that you can do. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't even matter what you're contemplating for your future. God's love can still reach you, will still reach you, and will not be broken. You will never be separated from the love of God. You might turn your face against it, but he's still going to love you. The Apostle Paul says this in another way in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, yes, Romans 8, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be separated from the love of God. Amen. God loves you. We'll talk next week about how God secures that love, assures us of that love through the grace that we receive in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that next week. But for now, would you please hear the good news of the gospel? You cannot be separated from the love of God. You cannot. And when you look at Psalm 139, you see in Psalm 139 that there is darkness. And presumably, from David's perspective, what is that darkness about? Well, it's about multiple things. We know that David was on the run. We know that life felt a lot like darkness at times for David. I mean, if you read the story of David recently, David's story, it's pretty difficult. But if you read David's story, you also know that David's not perfect, is he? You know that David sinned. We know that part of what David, I think, is saying is that darkness can be of our own making, can't it? We're pretty good at making darkness, aren't we? But the good news of the magnitude of God's love is that not even your own sin can outrun the love of God. Not even your secret places, not even your worst dirty secrets can keep you from the love of God. I mean, this image of God filling you to the measure of all the fullness of God is just imagine that God, your soul is like a bucket, your inner being is like a bucket, and God keeps sloshing the love of God, pouring it so that it fills to overflowing. This imagery of being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Part of that imagery means that God will not stop at pouring out his love into your soul, into your heart, into your inner being. And part of what the vastness of God's love for you and me means is that the love of God is not basic level Christianity. It's not like you ever graduate from the love of God. You don't. You don't. There is no end to the learning in which you can engage in, both in your head and in your heart, of the love of God. It's not basic level Christianity. It's Christianity shot all the way through. Once you think you've learned the lesson of the love of God, there is more to learn. It's like getting a PhD. You'll probably learn it for the rest of your life. For those of you who've done PhDs and despaired that you'd ever finish your thesis, you know, I'm telling you, this is a thesis that we will be working on for the rest of our lives. Don't you know that God will surprise you and can surprise you with new depths of his love, which I'll share about in a moment. And here's the last point that I want to make. Last point that I want to make is the love of God is actually personal. It's personal. So remember, I talked about this big bucket. And yes, I'm included in that bucket because God loves everyone. And I guess my name is in there. He took all the other names out, and oh, there's just this little one stuck to the bottom, and that's actually me. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, part of what he's saying is that God's intention for you is to experience the love of God personally inside of you. This is, he uses the language inner being. And yes, this language has the plurality to it. He's talking about a whole church together, and we can talk about the social aspect of the love of God. We're not going to do that. We'll save that for the last week. But what I want to just say this morning is that, yes, you are supposed to experience the love of God inside of you. It's supposed to be an experience that is deeply personal to you. I think the Apostle Paul, what he's saying is he's saying everyone should experience it together, individually. We should all have that experience in our hearts. It's meant to be felt. It's meant to be experienced. It's not just meant to be known in our heads. You know, in 2018, which feels like forever ago, pre-pandemic, I had found out that I would be coming to this church. I went through a long interview process, maybe 6 months or so, filling out forms, doing questionnaires, all that type of thing, speaking with some of the dear members of our council, speaking with Steve and Bill, and found out I would be coming to this church, and I thought, I have a really big problem. I don't experience the love of God. I mean, I know it in my head, I don't experience it in here. I mean, I know that God loves me because God's good, but does he love me? Well, I guess he has to, because that's kind of part of what the Bible says, right? I mean, he loves everybody, so I guess I'm part of everybody, but I didn't really have that experience knowing that I was loved by God, knowing that nothing could separate me from the love of Christ. I didn't have that experience. And so I thought, well, that seems like it's a problem. Because if I come to this church and if the Lord sees fit that I would become the pastor of this church, I could imagine all sorts of problems that would arise from me not knowing in my heart that I was loved by God. I could imagine being sort of ping-pong back and forth by one person's good opinion and another person's not-so-good opinion. I could imagine being a prisoner to the sort of insecurities and the comparisons and all those things that I feel like I'm really good at. I'm an expert. When it comes to comparison, when it comes to anxiety, I have been doing that all my life, so I think I'm pretty good at it. But I thought, man, if I let those things sort of be the anchor point for my soul leading a church, well, I can imagine how that would be highly problematic. And so I met with the spiritual director and I said, I have a problem. And the spiritual director said, you have many, but which one do you want to talk about? And I said, well, the one that I really want to talk about, but thank you. But the one that I really want to talk about is that I don't know what it's like to be loved by God. I mean, I know it in my head. I just don't have the experience of it. And I think that the Apostle Paul is telling me that I ought to have the experience of the love of God, but I don't have it. I know it. I just don't know it in here. And so I embarked with the spiritual director on the 19th annotation of the Ignatian Exercises. Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius, the 19th annotation, which I'm not going to explain right now. It's just a 9-month-long sort of journey into the life of Jesus. In the first 5 to 8 weeks or so, the first 5 weeks or so in the guide that we were using is all about the love of God. And when I started the Ignatian Exercises, this 19th annotation, I mean, like, people assured me, including my director, by the end of this, you will know the love of God, not just in your head, but also in your heart. And I said, nope, probably not going to work. Hasn't worked for decades. I don't see how it worked now. And I began to pray Ephesians 3 for me every day. I was thinking, maybe this prayer will work. Maybe the Ignatian exercises work. I don't know. I was just trying to throw everything that I could in the kitchen sink. If somebody had said, if you drink grape juice and stand on one foot in the morning for 9 weeks in a row, you will know the love of God in your heart. I would have done it. And my teeth would be stained purple because I tried to do this thing, you know, like trying to get rid of hiccups or whatever. I mean, I would have done anything. So I did this 19th annotation. I'm doing the 5 weeks. The 5 weeks stretches into 9 weeks because I just can't get it. I can't get the lesson. I don't really know what the lesson's about. I don't really know how to get it. And every morning I would wake up and I would open my journal, and I would write in my journal, and I'd do the exercise in the book. I'd spend like a good, solid chunk of time with God, and I would turn the page, close my journal, and go, nope, that didn't work. One morning I woke up, though, and I sat down with my journal in the normal place where I sit down with my journal, and I felt so excited to journal, which should have been a clue. I mean, who feels excited to journal? But I sat down. I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to journal. Oh, I'm so excited. I had this feeling inside of me that was so warm and tingly. And I was thinking, oh, that warm and tingly thing, I know that feeling. That feeling is familiar. I've felt it thousands of times all through my life. And that's my excitement about sitting down in a journal. And all of a sudden, I hear this still small voice of God say, Ted, that's not actually you, that's me. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I knew this is what it feels like to be loved by God in my body. I mean, it was a feeling that I had felt hundreds of times, thousands of times. I can, like, all since I was a little kid, I knew this feeling in my body. I experienced it. I always thought it was me feeling warm toward God. In that moment, all of a sudden, my perspective switched through the still small voice of God. It was like John Wesley at Aldersgate, whose heart was strangely warmed. All of a sudden, I knew in my heart that this is what it felt like to be loved by God in my body. All of a sudden, I knew what it felt like to be loved by God in my heart. What connects your head and your heart, by the way? Anyone? Well, if you don't have a body, your head and your heart probably aren't connected. Yes? Your body is the thing that houses your head and your heart. And notice he says inner being, and notice he says heart. And these things, of course, back in the first century, meant sort of more like yourself. Inner being is actually a good way of thinking about heart, the seat of your personality, everything that makes you you. I had the experience in my body that I was loved by God. What connects the head and the heart? The body does. Where did I experience it? In the body. And from that moment on, every time I would experience it for a while, I haven't been doing that recently because it happens often. Anytime I feel that feeling, I'm going, okay, with faith, with my eyes of faith, I name that as the experience of the love of God. Could it be that God might want to communicate his love to you that way too? Could it be that God has been loving you your whole life? You just didn't know what it was. You didn't know how it felt. You didn't know that, as John Wesley felt, whose heart was strangely warmed, or as St. Augustine felt, in the garden where they had all the peaches or something like that. Was it peaches, somebody? Pears. Yes, that's right. It was pears. Could it be that in that moment, the thing that St. Augustine experienced might be the thing that you and I could too? I think this is why our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, when he prays, "Come Holy Spirit," he asks all of us, I've been in a situations with Steve, so many instances in which he's been like, pay attention to your bodies. This is not about your head. This is just about your body right now. And I think that part of what Steve is doing is he's tapping into the insight in this, that God intends for you to experience the love of God in here, in your body. And I just want to take a moment for those of you who feel some disconnection between your head and your heart when it comes to the love of God. I want to take a moment and I want to ask that God would fill us with his Spirit. And I want to ask also that as we do that in this moment right now, Tim, why don't you come on up? We're going to play. He's going to play a little bit. Adama, if you would come on up. Adama is going to help us too. We're just going to pray a little bit. I want to ask that you would, if you're able to, perhaps stand. And I'm also going to ask that you, in this moment, would pay attention to your bodies. That the Spirit might communicate to you in your body that you are loved, extravagantly loved. And of course, we have prayer teams over here that will pray for you at the end of our service, that will help pray this Ephesians 3 prayer over you. But come, Holy Spirit, and give us power that we might understand that you actually love us, that we're not just a name that's thrown into a bucket, but that in our inner being, you actually love us. In our bodies, you actually love us. And so come, Holy Spirit, come fill us with your power now. And I just want to invite you to receive. Take a moment, receive. Take a moment with your bodies. Pay attention to your bodies. You don't even have to sing. Let's take a moment.
I thought I heard God say the reason why some of you are struggling to feel his love is because you're keeping record of right and wrong. The Apostle Paul, in two letters after Ephesians, says love keeps no record of right and wrong in some translations. So it's not just the bad things that you think keep you away from God, but it's even your self-righteousness. The things you think that are worthy of God's love that keeps you away from experiencing how high, how wide, how deep, how undeserving, how priceless is the love of God for you. So, Lord, would you break the power of condemnation? Break the power of self-righteousness. Break the power of measuring in our heads of how loved we should be by God today. Come, Holy Spirit. Break the measuring stick, the mental measuring stick. Break it right now. Your presence, Lord. be filled with the love of God that surpasses all understanding. All experiences, all record of right and wrong. Be filled with His love that's unending, never failing. People fail us, the Lord's love will never. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. If you would like more prayer for any spiritual, emotional, or physical healing, I welcome you to go over to the prayer area and get prayer. Get prayer. But for the rest of you, go out and be the church.